I don't know how it's easier now that I've been here 30 years to find a Bible, but I do know that it's still controlled by the government, because I don't want to get into politics, but somehow they have something going on that they help each other. In a sense that if you ever look at all the countries, you cannot even claim to be a Christian. So to have access to a Bible and learn what the Bible says compared to what a person standing in front of you talking about the Bible, you cannot compare it to anything. So I always ask, please read along with me, making sure that I'm not saying I'm making this up. Let God, let people, no, please let God's word talk to you. I'm here just as a messenger and kind of explain to you what the Bible says. And if you find anything that's in disagreement, I would like you to, you know, talk to me after the service. I'd be more than happy to do a Bible study. I like to be corrected when I am, because I'd rather be corrected now than in judgment day when it's too late. Because a lot of people don't want to follow Christ's doctrine. If you want to be stubborn, I think it's best to do it now and not in front of God, because any excuse not going to cut it. So I'm going to ask you right now to go ahead and open up your Bibles on Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 22 to 46. We are going to talk about suffering, righteous suffering. And what better person to look at the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. He's our example of someone suffering for righteousness. So let's go ahead together and read chapter 27, verses 22 to 46. I am reading from the King James Version, so there's unity. So if you feel that it's anything that's different, that might be the reason why you might have not the same version of the Bible. But here in Matthew 27, in the King James Version, it reads, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do when Jesus, which is called Christ, they will say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. I want you to see in this verse, that they didn't even have an excuse or reason. They just kept going on and on. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. In verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released Barabbas unto them, and we have scourged Jesus. He delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the government took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a ring in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spat upon him and took the ring, and look what they did, smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when They were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a precious skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And look what happens in verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, watching there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So Jesus is our example of person of righteousness, suffering. We could suffer for many things. We could suffer again. We could be suffering from sins. Yeah, he suffered bad things. He suffered spitting, rejections. And if you look at close what happened at the cross, Christ was nailed in a way that not how people are being told. Christ did not get nailed on his hand. That's not possible, medically speaking. I'm also used to be a rescue. I also took anatomy. And that's not possible for a person to be hung through his hands. He could not hold a body weight. The proper place where this nail must have been put on was, if you notice, if you touch your wrist, recommend you, you're going to need a hole right here. This is where the nail, about 9 to 8 inches long, was nailed him to the cross. Folks, they did not have anything to say against him. This is a man, a good man, suffering for righteousness' sake. We suffer because Jesus suffered. He said, "A servant is not above his master. What they're going to do unto me, they're going to do unto you." Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified in a horrible manner. His death was a cruel, cruel death, which included, and that was the main cause, was asphyxiation. It was not loss of blood, folks. It was asphyxiation that killed him. So the Son of God suffered a horrible, horrible death on that cross for about the space of 6 hours. We call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's our master, he's our king, he's our savior. He's the living God, the Son of the living God. And here he's displaying his love for us, suffering for something that he did not commit, because he didn't have, the Jews, if you notice here, they did not have an accusation of anything to say against him except keep going, crucify him. They crucified him without no reason. Now, if you read in Matthew 27, verse 26, he was scourged. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 27, verse 26. He was scourged. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Folks, the way the Romans did that was the most perfect way of torturing somebody when you scourge anyone. This is not the little whip that you see in movies. This whip consists of bones attached to it. I don't recommend to watch The Passion of the Christ, but in the making of the movie, they realized that one of the places or the person that was taking Jesus' place, when the whip came across, the plate that was there was placed in the back, hit a piece of skin, junking a lot of it off as the actor playing the soldier took off the whip off and replaced it back for another whip. That guy ended up in the hospital for several weeks. Our Christ have more than that. Just to know how much suffering Christ went through. The reason why I'm talking about Christ's suffering is because that's what we do when we sin. That is what we do. We spit on his face. We burn his garments. That's what we do when we sin. That's exactly what we're doing. Because it's saying, in a basic way, hey, you deaf, everything that you did, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do whatever I want. Have you ever thought about it that way? We say, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, but that's what Jesus is going to say. You say you love me, but you do not keep your commandments. Do not keep my commandments. How can we love God if we do not keep his commandments? So this suffering of Christ that he went through, for righteousness' sake, if we are faithful to what he says, when we do his commandments, we following the law of love. I hope you understand what I'm trying to tell you. When we are obedient to God's word, we are following the law of love. We are actually telling God, telling Christ, you know, it was enough for me to make a change in my life. And I hope you all feel the same way. If you notice in verse 26, he was delivered to be crucified. I want you to just take a quick look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, real quick. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And please read along. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, look what Christ did for us. Christ died for us. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, that takes a lot of love to go through everything I just mentioned. And I didn't mention everything, by the way, because that would be a sermon itself, what he suffered on that cross. But just to show you that he did it out of love, God commended his love that we were yet sinners, Christ still did all he went through for you, for you, for you, for you, and for me. A lot of people question, well, God doesn't love me, I'm going through all these things, and we're talking about suffering, by the way, too. We suffer sometimes because we need it. We need to be suffered because we deserve it. We sin. But sometimes we, like Jesus, we suffer for righteousness' sake. We haven't done nothing. You're going to be hated. Remember, servant is not above his master. What they're going to do to you, they're going to do to him. What they did to him, they're going to do to you. I warn you that if you are in a Christian, you are going to suffer persecutions. So if you ever feel alone, you have Christ here on the cross suffering like sometimes we feel rejected. I don't know if you ever feel rejected. Do you ever feel like out of place? Do you ever feel lonely? Well, think about Christ hanging on that cross. How lonely he must have felt. His disciples turned away. You imagine all the people. Think about it this for a minute. Think about all the people that he gave a miracle for, the people that healed. Where were they when he was hanging on that cross? Where were they? Where are we in our lives when we're not in service? Where are we? Are you serving God? Are you not ashamed of the gospel? Are you preaching to others? It says that sometimes we fail at this sometimes, even me sometimes. But we have to keep striving. Nobody's perfect. I understand that. And sometimes we need a spot, but we need to strive to live a life that is pleasing to God. And if you're going to do that, I'm going to tell you right now, it's easy for us to talk about the Bible between us. But when you go out to that dark world, it's different, folks. You're going to face, just like the soldiers, you're going to face, I don't know if you have preached outside or talked to people outside the body of Christ, But I tell you something, you are not going to get the same reaction as you are seeing here. Not everybody's going to be attentive to you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. People are going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. And it will be a blessing if that person has a good heart to listen to what they're telling you. They're paying attention to what you're saying. Look at verse 28 and 29. He was stripped, and a scarlet robe was put on him. And look what they did also. They put the crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand, and the purpose was to mock him. That was to mock him, folks. And let's go back to Matthew 27, verse 29. And we are going to do a comparison here. Matthew 27, verse 29. And you're going to notice something interesting. So in Matthew 27, verse 29, it reads, "And when they have plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" And now read in verse 30. "And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Folks, these are the same people that spat on him. And to let you know that when they took the reed, it was not in a nice way. Those who were here this morning, when we took I went to a Hollywood training for extras, and one thing they learned us is sometimes it's good to do expressions. So when you're making a movie, you see by the expressions and the head movements and body parts to try to make the movie that you are watching more understandable, not just what the words are saying. So what I want to describe is what they did to Christ at that moment right now in this verse. When they took the reed, I'm not talking now, they just asked him for the reed. Folks, this is what they did to the Son of the Living God. That reed must have been yanked out and then hit upon the head. And I'm not talking about in a nice way. Do you know God's fury at the day of judgment to those who have turned against Christ after all he went through? The reason why I need to bring this point is because people say God is so loving. Yes, God is loving. People say, well, how can people be sent to hell from a loving God? If you have kids together today here, you understand what I'm going to say now. What will happen if somebody did that to your child? How will your reaction be? Do you think God is going to stand there in the day of judgment and those who refuse Christ is not going to execute judgment? Christ died for us to take our sins. He died in our place. And yeah, people do not want to do baptism. They don't want to obey the commandments. And guess what? This righteous love that he did for us, for those people, are a waste. They don't want to do what God commanded in the Bible, like baptism. And they believe that you could go to any church, and they got all kind of false teaching. And folks, I tell you right now that that's not going to stand with God. You could argue with any preacher or any person that talks about, but you're going to be arguing with God at the end of Judgment Day. And I don't know about you, but I would not want to be in your shoes, whoever wants to do that. And I was telling you this morning also that as a rescuer, we had a fire that was responded on one of the tractors. And the fire chief record over 1,000 degrees on that fire that was on the tractor. He's standing far with her to read the fire, the degrees. The Bible talks that the earth is going to be melted. Think about that. That's wonders and the grace. Some people will complain about the heat. Hell's not going to be any easier. It's going to be a lot worse. The reason why I'm saying all this is because a lot of people preach on that God is all love and no judgment. And that's when people are going to be wrong at the last chance. Because his son did not deserve to die the way he did. He did not deserve it, folks. So yeah, there's going to be a hell. This course that I spoke about inflicted a lot of pain. If we go back to verse 26, he was led to be crucified. Then if you read in verse 28 to verse 29, he was stripped and a scarlet robe was put on him, and they put up the crown of thorns on his head and I read in his right hand, and the purpose was to mock him. Jesus was a righteous man, folks. But God mocked for no reason. Look what Pontius Pilate knew this and the reason behind it. Read Matthew 27, verse 18 with me. Matthew 27, verse 18. For it reads there, Matthew 27, 18. This is about Pontius Pilate, by the way. For he knew that for envy, they had delivered him. Folks, envy. And his wife also understood this. She knew this because she gave him a warning. Look in verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for has suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." He's talking about Christ. His wife is telling here that he's a just man. When you're a just man, you're a good man. You're a righteous man. But through all this, Jesus remained righteous. He remained steadfast through all the pain and sufferings as he was nailed to the cross. Even his enemies acknowledged his trust in God. Let's go read Matthew 27:43. Look what it says there. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. So now you know what's going on here. This is what begin the mocking. This is what begin the spitting. And now when you jump to 27:43, it reads, he trusted in God. Remember, these are the soldiers. He trusted in God. When you make such a statement like that, he trusted in God, they knew what Jesus was saying. So read what he says here, 43. He's trusting God, let him deliver him now, and he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." That's another form of mocking here again. In the verse 27:46, Jesus is crying in anguish to God. Folks, this is a cry of anguish. Matthew 27:46, it reads, in 46 it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Jesus is crying in anguish. And I want you to know something, that he is crying Psalm 22. Turn to Psalm 22, verse 1. And Jesus did this for a reason. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 22, and I'll give you the reason why. Psalm 22, verse 1. And read what it says there. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Folks, in verse 22, this is King David. Matthew is Jesus, but the one reason why Jesus quoted verse 22 of Psalm is because he was trying to tell the Jews that he was the promised Messiah. See, David, this is a foreshadow of the things of the crucifixion that was to come. So that's why when you read Psalm 22, folks, read Psalm 22 when you get a chance. It's talking about the crucifixion. It's the mirror of the crucifixion that we see in Matthew 27. And one thing that's this off subject, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a prayer. Yeah, people say, oh my God, they use it for expression. And let you know that, oh my God, is for prayer. That's not to take the Lord's name in vain. That's what I'm trying to say. When you say, oh my God, which is, I know by now, is a euphemism. If some people don't know what a euphemism is, it's a word that replaces something to, so make something, make it look good, I guess. I don't know. I don't understand the concept of it. But when you say, oh my God, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And guess what? God says you're not going to be held guiltless. So we need to watch what we talk, what we say. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Do you take his name in vain? I tell you this as a warning. Because I see it often, and it's more and more penetrating the Christian church. And I can do whatever I can to stop this. Because I know that one day, in Judgment Day, it's going to be too late for whoever is doing this. You cannot take the Lord's name in vain and not be guiltless of it. So Jesus is crying here on anguish, in anguish, referring to 22 verse 1 of Psalms. But you also remember that when he's quoted this, the Jews at that point that was at the cross should have realized that he was quoting about something they should have known by then. His own people did not recognize that he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, referring to the coming Messiah. And a lot of people miss this point. Psalm 22, verse 1. And that's when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So now his enemies acknowledge his trust in God. Jesus is crying in anguish. And we know the reason why he quoted Psalm 22, verse 1. Jesus is now on the cross, and his enemies surrounding him acknowledge his trust in God, still mocking him, and we read that in verse 27, 43. So what is the application for us? So let's go ahead and read chapter 5 of James, verses 10 to 11. What's our application for us now? Furthermore, 2,000 years later. So let's go ahead and read James. And we're going to read verses 10 to 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. See, the prophets here, if you read this, the prophets were delivered, as you see in the bottom of verse 10. The prophets were delivered from suffering, or after the suffering, rather. Job delivered here after he suffered, and we read that in verse 11. Because why? Because the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Christ is also delivered after he suffered on the cross. So it didn't just end there. So go ahead and Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 56, and look what it says there. So Christ is also delivered out of the sufferings. So you need to see Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 56, and we're going to read that together. And you're going to see how Christ is delivered. Chapter 7, verse 55 to 56 of Acts chapter 7. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing where? On the right hand of God. Wow. After all these things, after all the day, look what God did to his Son. He delivered them from the suffering, from the pain, and saw him at the right hand of him. That is God the Father. No other person deserves that position. And the hope continues on and on and on. All these good people that have suffered bad things, the prophets, Job, Christ, God delivered them out of them all because of the Lord, again, tender mercies and pitifulness. And in verse 11, you saw that this is how God handled all the bad things that happened to these righteous people. You know how they did it? With love. Love. And this hope again continues as we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 to 4. So this is not just for them, but it's also for us. So I know you are going through a lot of sufferings. And this is one of my favorite passages when you're dealing with different kinds of sufferings. The loss of a loved one, somebody that's medical ill. Read 21, verses 3 to 4 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And this is beautiful. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Wow, that is amazing. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Folks, are you going through any one of these things right now? Whether it's emotional, physical, any kind of this, is that related to you right now? This is what we get being in Christ. Folks, these pains are only temporary. Just hang on a little bit longer. Because for the most former things are passed away. And he, this is awesome. Verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, key thing, for these words are true and faithful. Meaning, what I said at the beginning of this sermon, that you can rely on God's word because they are true and faithful. You can use them for comfort, for peace. There's no other book that could replace this book. And that's going to bring a point that I need to make. Coming out of the denomination, and I told folks this morning that my dad was a high priest in the Catholic Church before he met my mom. He actually had to leave Catholicism in order to have me and my brothers and sisters. So thank God for my mom, or otherwise I wouldn't be here. But just as they had the dogma, just as they have their own set of rules, Baptists had the Baptist manuals, and so forth and so on. The question is, why do you need a book if this is self-reliable? Have you ever asked a question? Why would you need a manual if it says the same thing? They say the same thing in the Bible. Then why would you need another book that would say the same thing? Folks, they don't say the same thing because they are to take away. We were starting today on the necessary of baptism, and the book of manual, or the baptism manual, said that baptism is not necessary. And that's taken away from God's word. So if you say that baptism is not necessary, it is only, you could go to any church or denomination you want. So now you add it. One is taken, the other one is added. Let's go read some Revelation chapter 22, which you read this morning, but look what it says at the end of Judgment Day. So please follow me, go to Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 18, starting verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, what's going to happen? What do you read here that God is going to do? God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in those shoes. And if any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God should take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That is a curse, a maximum. So we don't need anything else by the Bible. Yeah, we could use materials to help us study and everything, but make sure that when somebody is teaching you out of the pulpit, make sure that you are reading that word alone to see if that's what the Bible says. You need to check for me. I hate to put it this way, but if you're careful, you don't care about yourself, you could go the other way. But if I were you, this, I'm going to show you my example. If I would have never came to the United States, if God would have never opened up the door, I wouldn't be here lost. Maybe in his infinite wisdom, he could have put somebody or a Bible that I didn't have access to back then when. I don't know. But I'm not going to go into endless genealogies. But we here in the United States, we have access to a Bible. And what we need to do is make sure that they're not collecting dust. Make sure that we are reading it and studying it, because we do get a blessing. You know that we really get a blessing from meditating? It's a huge blessing, folks. Go to Psalm chapter 1. It's a blessing to read God's word and meditate on it. And it's a huge blessing, as we're going to read in Psalm 1. And this, by the way, in this Psalm 1, there's a contrast, people. The people that are going to do it, and the people that are not. And before I go read Psalm 1, I'm going to tell you something. Do you know that God is actually knows every thought of your head that's going on right now? Are you aware of that? That we are in the presence of the living God right now? He who formed the ears, should not he hear? He who formed the eyes, should he not see? You know that I could look into your eyes and I might be able to tell you, because that's one thing that part of my training was, I could read a person by looking at their eyes. Imagine how much God could do more. He could read your thoughts. I might be able to read your eyes, but he could read your thoughts. He knows exactly what you're saying right now, what you're thinking, if your mind is here or it's not, all these things. But going back to what we're talking about, look what the blessings that's written in Psalm 1. It's a beautiful blessing, but there's a contrast. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And look at this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night. Here's a blessing. Huge blessing. A love, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Picture that in your head. A river planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And I know, I'm pretty sure you all have some kind of gardening going on. When the fruits come along, his leaf also should not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. Amazing. Whatever you do shall prosper. That is a blessing to me. I hope it is to you also. But here's the other contrast. Let's go right in. The ungodly and us all, those who do not want anything to do with God or His Word. But I like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It's going to push it aside, but there's no return, folks. Therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we're not talking about just temporary perish. We're talking about eternal perish. I hope you meditate on God's word, because this brings comfort, peace, and as we see here in the sufferings, Christ remains righteous. He still prays to God. Do you pray to God when things are going bad? When you're suffering, do you pray to Him? Do you reach out to Him? Jesus did, and He's our example. The comfort is for Christians. This comfort that we have in Psalm and Revelation is for Christians only, folks. For those who are in Christ, we studied this morning about how do you get into Christ. It's through baptism. So this is not for everybody. And those who have made the right hearts, the hearts right with God through obedience to the gospel, and have been baptized for forgiveness of sin. The cleansing of passion that we are made righteous with God, so we can escape all bad things, including the loss of our souls, are in the Bible. It's a pattern. Sin curses our life, folks. There's nothing but pain, guilt when we sin. So it is a curse. But Christ, God's word, renews our lives. I don't know about you folks, but when you read the Bible, do you feel that peace? Do you feel that comfort? Or do you feel guilt? Is the word of God breaking your hearts? If it does, then you need to obey it, listen to it, and repent of whatever you're doing. It's just that simple. Just obey God. Because if you love Him, you keep His commandments, right? So sin curses our life, Christ renews our lives. So Mark 16:16, we need to submit. On Mark 16:15-16, let's go ahead and read that real quick as I start closing. So we're going to read Mark 16, and we're going to read verses 15 to 16. Chapter. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Folks, baptism is necessary, folks. That's how we find forgiveness. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, read with me what James chapter 5, verse 16 reads. So we're going to go to James chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it do? Availeth much. So would you like to have God delivered you out of eternal pain and suffering, not just out of the temporary things? Then you need to follow the pattern of salvation. The pattern of salvation is this one. You must hear the gospel of Christ, which we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If you need to write it down, go ahead. You also must hear the gospel of Christ. So you hear 10:17, Romans 10:17, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We find this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Folks, it is necessary that you repent of your sins. We find this in Luke chapter 13, verse 5. You need to repent. You must repent. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, as we find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins. And we clearly see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. For the remission of sins, that means for forgiveness of sins. But I kept telling people, you know, it doesn't end here. This is where the journey begins, our eternal journey. See, we're not here to gather clothes and material possessions. You know, I was going to do a preaching on marriage, and you know that your wife, your husband, you know that you are working as a team to get you into heaven? You know that God did not just make marriage just for procreation? It's when he says he needs a helper. Folks, I'm telling you, marriage should be two people that have God first in their life, and they're helping each other to get to heaven. That's what marriage should be, number one. So with all that said, you need to be faithful. You're going to find this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So if you're here today and you do not have the hope to make, you need to make a change right now. You need to repent. If you're every child of God, you need to repent. And we find this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. We also see confessing your sin is also written in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you need to pray. You need to pray. Folks, prayer is a commandment. This is not optional. We're supposed to be praying always. There's many reasons why we need to pray. We have in every day, we could pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering right now through the COVID. You ask God, he'll give you a lot of reasons why to pray. We should be praying for this nation. We should pray for each other. One thing is I always recommend people is get to know each other, because you don't know what the other person is suffering from until you get to talk to them and get to know them. Do you know that we are here training for eternity? If you don't know how to love each other now, forget about heaven. This is training ground for us, and I'm going to preach that to the day I die. This is training grounds to learn how to love one another, because God is love. But how can you pray for something if you don't know what the other person's need is if you don't talk to them? You don't get to take time to talk to them and get to know them. How are you going to be praying for them? You see what I'm saying? The only way to know is communicating, communication. Asking, hey, what can I do for you? We did not come to be served, we came to serve. We're servants of God. I am a servant of the living God. Each one has in his kingdom, if you ask, there's a lot of room for work. Jesus said it really, really good when he asked his disciples to pray for the Lord of Sabbath to bring more laborers into his kingdom, because the fields were ripe, but the laborers were few. So we need to make sure that we're doing something in God's kingdom. Otherwise, we're wasting our life. And one thing about Psalm 1, if you all go back to me 1 second, and I'm going to give you a sample. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, if you turn with me, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the sin of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his love that he meditate day and night. So look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, ungodly. So you're passing by, you see your TV, and there's something on TV. Now you're standing and watching what is on TV. The next thing is going to catch your eyes. And now you're sitting. First you're passing by, now you're standing, and now you're sitting watching your TV. What are you watching? What are you supposed to be doing? Just rather you be praying or reading your Bible, how much you spend. So if you're guilty of this, you need to go ahead and get back to the way of righteousness. So if you're guilty and you need prayer, and you need to get your life right, and you need your heart to be right, God, come forward.